not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
Thank you for joining us this evening, and we invite you to take your Bible and turn with us in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, as we see the Apostle Paul writing his second epistle to the church at Corinth, and he considers a subject that we must all be aware of and we must all prepare for, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, according to the Bible, there is a day coming when Jesus Christ himself will return from heaven. He'll raise those who have died in him from the dead, and he's going to change those believers who are living into his image. He's going to gather all of these redeemed saints together, and he'll take back to his heavenly home, where they will abide forever with him in the state of absolute joy, and I might add, utter perfection. Now, the Bible speaks of this event in several places. Of course, we remember John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We also remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, where Paul writes to the church in his first epistle, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Of course, we all remember and love the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. Now, we know this event to be the rapture of the church, and I look forward to the rapture with profound joy. Titus, Paul calls it there, "It is the blessed hope of the believer, and by it millions will bypass the undertaker and will leave with the uppertaker." Now, many hold the opinion that as soon as the rapture takes place, the saints are going to go to heaven, where they will be issued a halo, a harp, or a new pair of wings. Now, some also say that they'll be assigned to some cloud, and they will spend an eternity strumming on their hearts and floating serenely through heaven. Well, I don't have a Bible verse for that. I don't believe that we're going to be roaming aimlessly, because God is not a God that does anything aimlessly. We're going to be serving Him. We're going to be worshiping Him. We're going to be enjoying Him. And so the good news is there will be a new body, there's going to be a new home, and there's going to be a new atmosphere, new surroundings. There will even be the personal presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get too excited about this and the fact that we will enjoy all things, we have to realize that before we do get to enjoy all of those things, we will appear one by one before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of the deeds done in our earthly bodies. Now, since we're going to face Jesus in judgment, and since how well it goes depends entirely on how we behave here on earth, it would do us all an eternal good to spend a few minutes looking at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's some things I want us to understand. We want to understand what it is. We want to understand what will happen there. And then we want to understand how we can prepare ourselves for that day, for that hour, when we meet Jesus face to face. So as God gives us help and God gives us liberty, we want to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Now when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, we must examine and ask the question, who is going to be there? Who's going to participate? Well, I want to say from the very onset that this is going to be a judgment for believers only. There'll be no lost people here. The lost people will face God at the great white throne judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We might also say that this is going to be universal because the Bible says that we must all appear. Every believer, whether great or small, will appear before the throne of Christ, and we're going to give an account unto Him of the deeds done in this body. Now, some think it will just be preachers or Christian workers. However, the Bible says we will all appear, and we will give an account to God. We will give an account before God. This text confirms that, also Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So not only is it universal, but it is unavoidable. The Bible says we must. Many Christians live their lives as if they'll never answer for anything they do. In truth, every child of God is slated to appear, is already on the schedule of God to appear at this judgment seat. There'll be nowhere to run. There'll be nowhere to hide. When your name is called, you will stand before Jesus and you will face the deeds done in this body. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that scares me. That scares me because I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I have disappointed God and I know that I sin every day and I know that I allow this flesh to hinder me in every possible way. And so I am not looking forward to that day. It's not only going to be universal, it's not only going to be unavoidable, but it's undeniable. It will be undeniable. There will be no defense attorney there. There will be no defense allowed before the judgment seat. Every deed will be exposed. And we will be given account for all of this in front of all the saints of God. We must understand that God in heaven keeps records, and they are perfect records. There's no miscalculation. There's no flip of the wrist where He made a mistake. He keeps perfect records. And God sees it all, He hears it all, and He knows it all. Nothing is ever hidden from God. Nothing can be hidden from His gaze or His judgment. And so for many, it will be unthinkable. Not only unavoidable, not only undeniable, but unthinkable. Those things that were done in secret and so carefully concealed and hidden away will be exposed in all of their ugliness. So that's who will participate. We will participate. We will be there. We have an appointment on the books that will be kept. You cannot cancel it. It will not be teleported. It will not be rescheduled. It is on His timetable. We are His. We are His creation. He owns us by creation. He owns us by redemption. We will be there when He calls us. And then we must note, what's the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this? Well, here's some issues that will not be discussed. The issues will not be salvation. That forever has been taken care of at the moment of conversion. Nothing can ever change the state of the believer's soul. If a person is saved, they're saved forever. You cannot be unborn in the family of God. You cannot be unsealed in the family of God. The Bible says that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. If that is a fact, then I don't do the sealing. You don't do the sealing. God does the sealing. In fact, God the Holy Spirit does the sealing. And you cannot be unsealed because God the Holy Spirit is taking care of that. He is the seal. So salvation will not be dealt with because salvation was dealt with by Jesus Christ, and we dealt with that with Jesus when we called out to Him and we converted to Him and we accepted Christ as our Savior. Sin will not be an issue there. Now, sin will be alluded to. Loss of rewards will be due to sin. But sin was taken care of on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died. He died for the sin of the world. When Jesus died, He died for the sin of the world. In fact, where we're at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, those who appear here will not be judged for salvation or on the basis of their sin. Jesus Christ was judged for our sin on the cross. God judged His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. So those who appear here are already saved. That's not in question. The Bible does, however, give us a little insight into who will participate in this judgment. So it may help us to understand a little bit about what the judgment seat actually was in Paul's day. In his day, every city, there was a place called the Bema, or the judgment seat. And it was a raised platform, and from that raised platform, usually in the center of town, that's where announcements were made, that's where judgments were rendered. That's where commendations were handed out. All public proclamations came from this Bema seat. So we must not think that it was only a place for fear and trembling. Certainly some were rebuked when they came here, but others were rewarded and were blessed. And so Christ's seat of judgment is no different, because there will be rewards at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. The New Testament speaks of crowns that will be given to those who earn them. There is the incorruptible crown that will be awarded for the faithfulness to the Lord. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. There will be the crown of life, and that's for the person who endures and overcomes temptation. That's found in James chapter 1 and verse 12. There's also the third crown is the crown of rejoicing. That's the soul winner's crown. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. There's the crown of righteousness. This will be given to those who anticipate, who live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And then there's the crown of glory. This is given to the faithful ministers who give themselves to lead and feed the flock of God. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Now, we need to understand that every deed done in the name of Jesus Christ will be blessed and will be rewarded. These are only the five crowns that God has given to us. I personally believe there's going to be many other rewards, and there's going to be many things that God rewards over. And so men may not see the value of their service here on earth. But rest assured that Jesus is taking a perfect note, He is taking a perfect record, and that He will reward you fairly for your sacrifice for Him. In addition, God will apply the fire of His judgment to our works, and those that were done for Him, those that were done for His glory alone, will pass the test, and we will be rewarded accordingly. there will also be rebukes. All the motives, all the methods, all the attitudes and activities will pass underneath the microscope of God's just and holy judgment, and they will be brought to light. The process that God will use is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. In fact, let's turn that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15, as we read the Word of God. Verse 10 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God's going to put His Word and His own love to the test against our works. God doesn't want us to serve Him out of personal gain. He certainly doesn't want us to serve Him out of duty. He wants us to serve Him out of a heart of love. If we have served Him so that we might have earthly gain or that we might receive recognition, that will be burned up and that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. We will suffer loss if that is the case. The text reveals gold, silver, and precious stones. Those represent that which is valuable, that which is permanent. It's beautiful. It's hard to come by. It requires sacrifice to acquire these things. Then the text also deals with wood, hay, and stubble. Those represent that which is temporary, that which is ugly, cheap, and easy to obtain. What a difference there is when things that we honor God with, and when we compare that to things in which we honor man. There will be many who will come before Jesus expecting great rewards, but will instead receive great rebuke. They will witness everything as it perishes before their very eyes, and it will not affect their salvation, but it will affect their rewards that they receive. Now, no doubt many believers will enter eternity smelling as if they were purchased at a fire sale. Lot is a perfect picture of a believer who allowed loose living to take everything he possessed. He was saved from wrath, but he lost everything else. You'll find that in Genesis chapters 13 through 19. But they will also be reaping at the judgment seat, for Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. That will be fully realized. You reap what you sow. That text will be fully realized in the life of every believer on that day. You see, there are things that we think may be hidden or covered up, but God knows all of that. And He's going to drag all of those secrets out into the open. Many Christians who have wronged others and never made it right, have taken things and never made restitution, perhaps lied and never set the record straight. God knows it all. And He will bring to light at the judgment seat of Christ. That, my friend, is scary, is a scary thought. Well, in addition, there will be revelation. The Bible says that we must all appear. Appear means to reveal. And when we arrive here, all pretense will be taken away. We will finally be seen for what we really are. Down here, we're able to pull the wool over people's eyes. And many times we will have an image of, they'll have an image of us that is false or wrong at best. However, when we stand before Jesus, we will be seen in all of our ugliness. In effect, we will be exposed. It's much the same thing as going to the doctor. He can look on the outside and not tell too much about you, but he can do an X-ray or a CAT scan or an MRI, and then he can see what's going on the inside. And then he's able to make an accurate diagnosis. Well, Jesus doesn't need high-tech gadgets or expensive toys to see our hearts. He knows us perfectly. He made us. He owns us. He knows us. And He will expose us to the light. And the judgment seat of Christ may be compared to a commencement exercise. Certainly there's going to be sadness and remorse over not doing as well as we could have done. However, the overwhelming situation and the overwhelming emotion will be one of joy of having completed the race down here and having graduated into heaven. To overdo the sorrow aspect is to make heaven into hell. And to underplay the sorrow aspect is to say that faithfulness doesn't matter in our walk of life. When you think about the judgment seat of Christ, it is scary. But I want to remind you, it's only scary because we don't live as we ought. It's only scary because we oftentimes still follow our flesh and we want to have our own way and we always want to be first in something and never consult, never ask, never pray to the Lord. God forgives us, but many times we're going to be suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ. But I don't say that to scare you nor to make you have a dismal outlook on the judgment seat of Christ. For friend, we will not be judged for our sin. Our sin has already been judged on the life and the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been cleansed and we are in heaven when this judgment takes place. We will be rewarded. Now, the Scripture also implies that Jesus will have a lot to say. And He, I believe, based upon the Word of God, He will have something good to say about every one of His children. He is a good Father. He is a good Lord. So that brings me to our final point, and that is, how can a person prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? Well, first and foremost, a person wants to be sure that they're going to be here. As bad as this judgment may be, it will be nothing compared to standing before Christ and hearing Him send you to hell. Be sure you're saved. If your salvation is settled, then your greatest preparation tactic is to practice self-judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. You want to have that close to you in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So have that time of self-reflection. And I'm not talking about judging your brother. It's none of our business about what he does. We have enough time, we have enough trouble trying to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. Our primary concern is to look at our own lives and heart and see how they measure up against the revealed will of God. Now, there are several areas where we need to practice this self-judgment. We need to practice it in our motives. Why do we do what we do? The Bible tells us that there's only one valid motive for doing what we do in life. There's only one valid motive for what we do in this life. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, where the Bible says in verse 31 of chapter 10, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." God desires for us to have the one only motive of love. He desires for us to judge our hearts and to see why we're doing what we're doing. Are we doing it out of tradition? Are we doing it out of ritual? Are we doing it out of love? You see, God did everything for us out of love. And the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. Everything we do should be done for the glory of God. If whatever it is you're doing cannot be done for His glory, then it's going to be burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ. So we must judge our own motives. Then we must judge our methods. How do we do the things we do? The Bible teaches us that we are to be lights shining forth in the darkness. The Bible says that we are to be salt to the earth. And if the world cannot see Christ in what we're doing, then we can be sure that what we're doing is going to be burnt up before Christ. We should look at everything we do and ask ourselves, is this pleasing to the Lord? What kind of message is this sending out? When I say that, or go there, or wear this, or wear that, what statement am I making about Jesus Christ and His church? There are people who would scoff at questions like that, especially the last one. What about what I wear? What about where I go? I'm liberated. I'm a believer. I can do anything. Paul said, it may be not exactly bad, but it's not expedient for me to do that. It's not wise for me to do certain things. Why? Because I represent Christ, but also I have to give an account for Christ. I have to give an account to Christ. And so that leads me to the third thing of our manner of life. Every activity must be laid aside the Word of God. Now this in our culture is set aside very often. But we must understand the Word of God is like a plumb line. If we're out of line with the book, then we will experience loss at the judgment. That's our standard. The book, the Word of God, is our standard. If we are in line with the Word of God, then we can expect rewards when we arrive there. How does our lives stand up under the scrutiny of the Word of God? Now, it all boils down to this. We are called to live the best lives to God's glory that are humanly possible. God never asked us to be perfect because He knew we'd certainly fail. Everything we've attempted on our own since Adam, we have failed. But we're called to live our best lives for God's glory that are humanly possible. And if we do, then we need to not fear meeting our deeds or the Savior at the judgment seat. After all, if we're living for Christ, if we're living for the Lord, then we're going to be rewarded, not rebuked. There was a story about a husband and wife who really didn't love each other, and the man was very demanding, so much that he had prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read over them every day and obey them right to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning and when his breakfast should be served and how the housework should be done. And after several long years, the husband died. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. And soon they were married, and the husband did everything he could to make her, his new wife, happy. He was continually showering her with tokens of his love and appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in his drawer the list of commands her husband, her first husband, had drawn up for her. And as she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. It was ingrained into her. She realized that she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not obligation. Doing things for him provided her with the greatest of joy. So it should be in our relationship with Christ. Because He loves us, we love Him, and we should want to serve Him. That's the law of love, and that is the bottom line. If you love Jesus, your life will show it. You will do the right things, you will act the right way, and when your love for Him is the motivating force behind all that you do, then you can expect blessing. You can expect reward when you meet Him. If you were to face Jesus today in the judgment, what would be the outcome? Would you see all your works and deeds go up in smoke, or would you hear Him have to rebuke the way that we lived? Or would you hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I trust that's our prayer. As we all are in this together in the Christian life, and we must prepare to meet our Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Let's prepare to meet Him. Let's prepare to stand before Him with joy in our hearts and love in our soul for the Lord Jesus. God bless you this evening.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.